What I'd like to do this morning for the next 20 minutes is just kind of avalanche you with the exclusivity of the ultimate goal that God has given to us in missions. The plight and the eternal horrors that await unsaved people are definitely a part of what should motivate us. But that's not the ultimate motivation that God has given us in missions. There's got to be something bigger than other people. It's got to be the biggest thing. Idolatry is making the less than biggest thing the biggest thing. So even in our good motivations, we can be sometimes unwittingly squeezed into an idolatrous way of thinking if the main thing isn't the main thing. And the overarching motive, the exclusive ultimate goal of missions is the glory of God. That's true in everything that we do. And when God's glory is properly conceived, and it's a growing thing, you never fully get it. You're always getting it. You're always understanding it more and more. What it is to love God with all your heart, so then, secondly, you can love your neighbor as yourself. There is the first and great commandment that everything flows from. And to try to swap those two is a very dangerous thing. So what I'd like to do this morning is just basically preach to you a topical message, and I want to avalanche you with verses from the scriptures which reinforce that God, in his missionary enterprise in this world, in sending his son, in graciously giving us his son, the exclusivity of grace, and then saying, put your faith exclusively in him, and use these words to tell that story, that when in the end people from all tribes and tongues and nations and languages come together, we're going to come together and we're all going to admit that as great as it is for all of us to be together, the greatest thing is that we're all together with him. So the glory of God. Jesus here in these last hours of his earthly life, the first thing that comes to his mind when he prays that high priestly prayer of John chapter 17 are these words. Of all the things that Jesus could have said at this point in his life, this is what's first on his mind. John 17, 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Properly display your greatness. Properly display my greatness before the world at this hour, and I will properly display your greatness. It took a very, very difficult season of life for me to come to begin to understand this. God took me through some times of deep, severe depression, and I am not naturally, personality-wise, given over to that. But God, in his kindness to me, took me through some horrifying times of real mental struggle where he, in effect, held me underwater and said, I am going to teach you to glorify me. As gently and as lovingly as a heavenly father could do it, that's what he began to teach me. So what I'd like to do and ask that you would simply, with your Bibles remaining open there in Genesis or John chapter 17 and verse 1, I just want to avalanche you with a bunch of verses. Write down these references, if you would, please. Don't take time to turn there. You won't have time. It's a topical message on the ultimate goal, the exclusively ultimate goal, the glory of God. And that the glory of God consists of the salvation of the heathen and you and me. Do you know why God stopped what he was doing and took what it is from our perspective great pains to create all that we see? Paraphrasing the main point of these references, Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, Do not withhold them. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the uttermost ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. You know why God spent a few thousand years developing humankind and then choosing a man from a totally pagan culture to start a people for his name? Abraham. Jeremiah refers to it this way in 13:11 of Jeremiah's prophecy. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. You know why God did what he did in the land of Egypt? To bring up Israel. Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand thy wonders. They did not remember the multitude of thy mercies, but rebelled by the sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. In fact, the scriptures teach that God raised up a specific man named Pharaoh at that particular time in history for his glory. Romans 9:17, for the scripture saith to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. That's what God said. And it was not only a specific man, but the specific actions of that specific man. Exodus 14:4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I shall gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Not just true in Pharaoh's case, but it was true for the entire country of Egypt. Exodus 14:17-18. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I shall gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh. A group of men came to Ezekiel when he was in Babylonian captivity with a group of those Jews, and whether or not the captivity of Judah was going to last for a long time was their question. What was going to happen to the people of Israel, to the nation, to the city of Jerusalem? They were wondering why God would bring them to this point in history if he were just going to destroy them. What's in it for us? We want to know. Tell us, prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 14 says, but I, speaking of God, acted for my name's sake that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles. Why Jericho? Why did God have Israel march around Jericho for 6 days, one time a day, and then on the seventh day, seven times? What a very strange battle plan. Why? Why Jericho? Why all the drama of the book of Joshua? Why couldn't God just have walked the Israelites into an uninhabited land? Why all the blood and guts of war, and why? During the institution of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7:23, David echoes these sentiments. And who is like thy people, like Israel, one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for thyself great and awesome deeds for thy land before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed for thyself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. When Samuel was emceeing the ceremony for Saul's coronation as the first king of Israel, he chastised the people for wanting a king, but he still exhorted them to obey the Lord. 1 Samuel 12, 20-22, Samuel said to the people, fear not, thou hast done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn not aside, for then thou wouldst go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, for it pleased the Lord to make you his people. God has indeed kept his promises to glorify his name through that nation. When the Assyrian army under King Sennacherib were coming to attack the city of Jerusalem, Hezekiah was afraid. God reminded him in 2 Kings 19:34, For I shall defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And again, when Hezekiah's life was in jeopardy to disease and captivity, God said in 2 Kings 20, verse 6, "And I shall add to thy days 15 years, and I shall deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I shall defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." When God eventually brought back Israel from Babylonian captivity, the ultimate reason was for God, not first for us, for God. Then it could be for us. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 36, 22 to 23, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name." That's what he said. It's not ultimately about you, Israel. It's ultimately about me. And it's idolatrous for anybody to say that except for God. Do you think it's unfair that God ultimately works to see his own glory magnified? Jesus didn't. John chapter 7 and verse 18. "He who speaketh from himself seeketh his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one that hath sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Jesus said, "I'm here to seek the Father's glory." It will really challenge your motives. It will help you clarify and think through and respond to the call to missions when you know that you're engaging in the greatest enterprise for the exclusively greatest goal in the history of the universe that can ever be, the glory of God. "Let your light so shine before men," Jesus would say, as recorded by Matthew 5:16, "that they may see your good works and see what great people you are." Oh, wait, no. It says, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." 1 Peter 2:12, "having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," Peter says, "that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." That's what he says. Jesus said it this way, evangelistically, "How can you believe who receive honor from each other and seeketh not the honor that comes from the only God?" How about prayer? Why do we pray? I cannot tell you that God will always answer your prayers in the way that you want them answered. But I can tell you that he will always answer your prayers in the way that he wants them answered. And I can tell you that it's ultimately not for your or my convenience. We know this. John 14, 13 says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." This was Jesus' exclusively ultimate goal. Three times in the last few hours of his earthly life, he tells us what it is. Jesus, perfectly in harmony with the Father's plan. We've already read one reference in John 17. Here's a couple others. John 12, 27 to 28. "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." So he says, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." John 13, 31 to 32. "So when he had gone out, Jesus said," after Judas went out, "Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." This is regularly on the lips of Jesus, this ultimate goal that's exclusively deserves the right of being the ultimate goal of everything that we do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Jesus knows that we will experience the fullest of any joy, earthly or heavenly, when we behold his glory. How about the Holy Spirit? You think the Holy Spirit is in harmony with the Father, with the Son in this process? It's kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? John 16, 14, for he shall glorify me, for he shall take of what is mine and declare it unto you. I didn't know that I was struggling with it, but I was. I was struggling with this ultimate goal for a long time. It seemed like, to me, I just didn't understand why God would go through all this and create people and then just save them for us. It had to be for something bigger. There's got to be something bigger than us in this world. And the answer was staring me right in the face, and I didn't see it. I remember reading a book by a gentleman named John Piper called Let the Nations Be Glad. That first chapter tuned me onto this and just dug into the scriptures and took all the verses on glory and honor and put them together, and it's resulted in this and many other messages on that very topic. I came to learn that it is not primarily that God loves me, but that God loves himself, that he has chosen to forgive my sins. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 43, 25. I, even I, am he who blots out thy transgressions for my own sake. That's what God says. I don't know why these verses missed me for so long. I missed them. Psalm 25, 11. Here's a good prayer to pray. Psalm 25, 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Lord, please do this for your sake. I'm growing more to understand it in the whole process of Christian growth. I've come to know that God is not ever more glorious because of me, but he can be more glorified through me. In dealing with another believer, I'm told to, in Romans 15, 17, receive one another just as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. Moral purity. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. They're God's. They belong to him. They've been bought. And as we've already mentioned, in the most mundane things of life, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Doing missions to the glory of God means you are committed, both in theology and in practice, to the exclusive nature of grace and faith and Christ and his word. So 1 Peter 4:11 would say, if anybody speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The scripture writers can't get away from it. Nearly every scripture writer concludes his thoughts with these words. Philippians 4:20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 13:21, May God make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5:10-11. May the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after thou hast suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Jude 24:25, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Revelation 1:6, hath made us kings and priests. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The creatures, the elders, in Revelation 4 and 5, they say, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you think it's going to work? Habakkuk says that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I'd like to combine the words of Jeremiah and Paul in Jeremiah 9:23-24, and one of my favorite verses, Romans 11:36. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am the Lord. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In our missions efforts, let us seek by grace alone, through faith alone, in that one man alone, using the scriptures, the glory of God. And let's see the nations come to him. Let's together with them glorify God together and look forward to the day when every tongue and tribe and nation and language does that for his glory. Father, please, by your grace and for your glory, teach us what it is to love you and serve you and preach the gospel and see men and women come to know you for their good and your glory. For Christ's sake, amen.